Welcome to EMP for June 9th. Let's begin with the word. So Mark 4. Actually, if you don't have a Bible, can you go and get a Bible? Because today we're going to, like, and I mean a physical Bible. So, because we're gonna kind of dig in a bit today. So I'll give you guys some time. By the way, I myself also don't normally carry a physical Bible, which, you know, I think is fine. But today, there's just something about when you get to see the whole text together. And we're going to do a lot of going into the passage today. So Mark 4. Okay. So let's go. I'll read. So I'm going to be reading out of the NASB. Okay. Parable of the sower and soils. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see. So while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" So isn't that, we're going to talk about this stuff. Like, do you see some non sequiturs? He just said he's going to talk in parables to not make people understand, but then he said, "Don't you understand?" Anyway, so do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, And whoever does not have, even what he shall be taken away from him. Even what he has shall be taken away from him. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can come together and read your word together. We invite you now into this time, into this place. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Speak to us. We want to chew on your word. We want to meditate on your word, God, this morning together. And so just come. Speak to us. Let there be an eternal deposit that comes out of our time today. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this is just, as always, you know, I was, as I mentioned to you guys before, I've been doing a Bible, just a chapter a day, something like that. Maybe sometimes not even a chapter, with my wife. And this just came out of, it was my Wednesday reading. And as I was speaking to it, to be honest, as I was reading it, I was so confused. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but as I was reading this, I was just so confused. What is Jesus trying to say here? Like, why is he contradicting himself a little? Is he contradicting himself? And as a result of that, I dug in a little bit, and then some thoughts came, and this is what I'm going to be sharing today. And essentially, it's going to be about, just to let you know where we're going, it's going to be about the Word. It's going to be our attitude towards the Word. So, number one, let's start with, please go to verse 21. My first point is, you know, his heart is to reveal. So let's go to verse 21 together. It says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Right? So first, Jesus is the light of the world, right? So Jesus is saying he's come to reveal the truth about God to us, right? So his heart is to reveal. But, by the way, didn't he say earlier that he speaks on parables on purpose so people won't understand? We'll get to that, but just keep that in your mind. Oh, okay, what does that mean? But anyway, number one, it clearly says he's come to reveal, because he says, I didn't come to put the light, the revelation, under some blanket somewhere. I'm here to reveal. Okay, so number two. So his heart is to reveal. But here's a bit of a warning. Go to verse 24. He says, And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he shall be taken away from him. So let me tell you where I was coming from. And maybe you're in the same boat, or maybe you're not. Initially, I said, why is he suddenly talking about generosity? Because, I mean, for me, as I was reading this, it felt like, okay, he was talking about, okay, we just had this parable, and then he was saying, I've come to reveal, and then he's saying, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and you will be given besides. I've heard this fair phrase before, and it was about money. It was about generosity. So I was just confused. But here's a tip. Whenever you're confused about something you read in the Bible, I think a lot of times we just kind of like, oh, okay, it's okay. I just don't understand. I'll just move over. Don't do that. Because Holy Spirit might be wanting to talk to you about something. Okay? So we got to dig into it, right? So if you're like me and you were confused reading this, because what is all this illogical? Why is he jumping around? And what in the world? Why is it money? So my go-to, and maybe this is not healthy, but one thing you can do, first of all, never only rely on one translation. Okay? So let me just very briefly explain. I'm sure you guys know, but let me very explain about the different translations. First of all, we have to understand, this Bible, it's so many different thousands of years. It's thousands of years from us now, but even when it was written, it was thousands of years ago for them. So it's just so many different time periods. And with that comes many different cultural background, cultural language. Not only that, it's different languages. So for instance, it was Aramaic, it could be Greek, it could be Hebrew, it's many different languages. So think about it. Scholars are actually trying to translate something from a few thousand years ago from a different language that's a dead language. They don't even, you know, when you're Greek scholars who are trying to translate Greek, do you know what they have to do? Most of the Greek that, so what you do is you find old manuscripts, which you know the meaning of, and then you try to know, oh, this word probably means this because I know what Sophocles or Aristotle was saying originally in the Greek. And that's how Greek scholars that's how they translate. They know where this word has appeared before, and so they know what the meaning of it is before. Here's the thing. Many words in the Bible are written in colloquial language. By the way, that's very interesting, isn't it? God used Paul and a lot of these New Testament writers to write the Bible not in the High King's English. A lot of the Greek, a lot of the language that is in the Bible and the New Testament, they can't find the exact word in any other document. Because usually, think about the things that you would try to preserve. I don't usually preserve my receipt, but I will preserve my wedding vow, which is like written in very nice English, right? So people back in the day, they used to preserve the good English. But they didn't preserve the colloquial, like, yo, man, what's up? Like, stuff like that. Now it's preserved because we have better document retention, but back in the day, that wasn't the case. So the Bible scholars actually, whenever they find, they're able to translate because they found old pieces of, like, trash that was thrown away in trash cans. And when they do archaeological digs, the language of the Bible is actually street language. A lot of the New Testament, I just want you to understand. So it's not something that's difficult, that was meant to be very difficult for you to access. It was meant, the writers wrote it in the street language, the colloquial Greek of the time, the Greek that was seen as so uncouth, as like only the peasants knew, talked in that way. And people, you know, the other noblemen, they spoke in, saith the Lord, and, you know, ye who have faith, or something like that. Do you see what I mean? But instead, It was written in this colloquial language. Anyway, sorry, that was an aside. Just to try to tell you how accessible the Bible should be, originally intended. Not so difficult to understand. It's like, honestly, when I'm reading sometimes these Bible passages, I'm like, what did this mean? And I have to read it 10 times, okay? So the reason I'm saying this is there are many different Bible translations. And there's a gamut of different translation methods. One way is the absolute word-for-word literal way. That is what we usually use at Solomon's Porch. That's called the NASB, the New American Standard Bible. So what it is, it's so word-for-word only that there is something called a Strong's word system. So every word in the Bible, there is a number attached to it in this Strong system. And that word, so every word in the Bible can correspond in the NASB version to every word in the original text. Okay? And there's benefits and cons to that. There's a lot of benefits because you can exactly know what the original word. So if you're like, yeah, it's if you're a scholar and you want to know what that word meant exactly and you want to find that word, you can do it. But of course, when you're so literal and word for word, let's say I'm trying to understand. If you're trying to explain spaghetti to, I don't know, like, let's say 100 years ago to the Amazonians who had never seen spaghetti, can you just tell them spaghetti? And they're like, yes, I know what that is. No, right? You need to explain. Well, you can't use one word to explain spaghetti, can you? You have to say, well, no, this spaghetti thing is made of flour. And it's eaten, you know, with tomato sauce, and it looks like this, blah, blah, blah. It takes more than one word. That is what some other translations do. So on this other side of the range is something called, you know, there are different versions. Let's say there's something called the New Living Translation. There's something called, so let's use that one. That one tries to have a lot of background, and explain, and try to essentially take the old context and the languages these people understand it, the scholars, and tries to add more meat to it and tries to change it to the modern language. And NIV, by the way, is somewhere in the middle. They try to say, okay, we want to keep as much as we can word for word, but when we need to add more context. And then we have other things like the Message, where this is not really a translation. It is it's a paraphrase. But I have been so blessed by the Message because, trust me, the first time and the first 50, 100 times I try to read Romans, I usually stopped after chapter 4 or 5 because I couldn't understand anything. It was like Klingon, as Ricky would say, P. Ricky would say. But then once I read it in the Message, it really made a lot of sense. Okay, the reason I'm giving you this background is this. Go to the I'm going to read you the Message version of what we just read, because that's what I normally do, because the Message is kind of the easiest. So I go to the Message when I don't understand something. Unfortunately, the Message says this. Listen carefully to what I am saying. Be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. So unfortunately, Eugene Peterson, who's, I know, he's awesome, and I've benefited so much. In this respect, he's agreeing with my initial thought, which was, okay, why are you suddenly talking about money and generosity? We're just talking about something, you know, seeds and stuff. I don't understand. Then I read the NIV. Remember, try to think about that delta of what we were talking about. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has, so similar to NASB. Usually NIV and NASB are very similar. Now, here's another one. It's called the Amplified Classic. I end up going to this a lot. So what it is it tries to, it's definitely not a word for one translation, but it will have in brackets, many different translations of the same word. So it's kind of as if you went to, let's say, a blue letter Bible, which I'll explain later, and you got different meanings of what that sentence might be. And this usually helps me a lot. Now listen to this. Okay. Be careful what you are hearing. The measure, bracket, of thought and study, close bracket, you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And more besides will be given to you who hear. Okay, that makes a bit more sense, right? And then there's another version, the NLT. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. Okay, so do you see what I mean? After having gone to a few versions, you get a better understanding of what this means, right? Which is, imagine this. Jesus is saying this. And the reason I'm going into all this detail and sharing was I just thought it was so interesting that the very passage that made me confused is the very passage telling me, pay attention. When you read, when you listen to my word, don't be so casual about it. Hey, imagine this. You have a measure. So when it says measure in the NASB, the word that they're trying to, the meaning that they're trying to do, say, is, you know when you're baking something? The measuring cup. So, yeah, the measuring cup or the cup that you use to drink will be the cup that will be used to give to you. So, as you're reading my word, don't use a little thimble. Don't be so darn casual about it. Don't be like, I read it, I don't understand it, bye-bye. No. Instead, you have to take as much as you can. Take a bucket. Take a bucket and go to Jesus. And as you're reading this word and be like, I want a drink of your word. I want to drink this. I want to take this in. Take a bucket, not a thimble, and drink it in. And dig into it. And the more you do it, the more, not casually, but the more aggressively, the more intentionally, the more purposefully that you dig into the word, Jesus is saying, by that same measure, guess what? I'm going to pour out into you. So, okay, let me try to make it colloquial. You get what you put in. Yeah. That's a short way to, what Jesus is trying to say is, it's not about generosity, even though maybe it's just me. Maybe I just took you guys on a wrong thing. But for me, I'm just trying to tell you, the very passage that I was talking about, don't read my word casually, for me, made me really confused. And it made me, I need to not have just glided over these things that I don't understand. And when I don't, God reveals. So, but think about this. There's a little bit, something is sobering, okay? Because in the passage, he said, by your standard of measure, by the way that you, what kind of glass you used to drink, it will be given to you. And more besides. Okay, that's awesome. Okay, God, yeah, it's an option. Yeah, the more I take, of course, the more I get. Amazing, great. Well, guess what? Jesus said, verse 25, let's all look at it together. Okay? For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Okay, great. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Even what he has shall be taken away from him. Is that a bit sobering? Yeah? Hey, you approach God's word casually, not going to be that great. I mean, I'm just, when we read the Bible, we dig into it, let's think about the meaning of the passage, just the apparent meaning of the passage. It's not only here. Let's move to verse 9. Okay? And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables." Okay, so that while seeing, they may see, but not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Whoa. I thought, Jesus, you came to save everybody. Yeah, he did. Everybody who's, of course he wants to save everybody. But, and he's, by the way, we're talking to us, right? We are believers already. But I want you to understand something. This thing we're doing, what we believe in, Christianity, it is not for the casual. It is not for the casual, guys. I mean, you know, we have Jesus, like this little cartoon character, and it's great, you know, it's wonderful. For little kids, you know, Elim, it's like Jesus with a beard, and he's smiling, and it's awesome. And I just bought like a baby Bible for my kid who's 18 months old. So yeah, it's great. But Christianity is not for the casual. Several times in this chapter, Jesus is saying, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear." He says it many times. So you guys, listen, is what he's saying. Yeah? You know, okay, just a little bit of a sidetrack I'm going to share. Remember in Revelations, there's this church that Jesus says, I'm sure you've heard this. Sorry, we won't go to it because it's just a thought I just got and we don't have all that time, but he said something about, you know, there's a church, and he says, "You're lukewarm. And you know what? Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out." Okay. So you usually, again, maybe this is one of those verses, you've definitely probably heard this before, right? You've definitely probably heard of it before. And you're like, wow, that sucks, and then you probably just moved on, like me, right? But dig in a little bit. Wow, Jesus, you're kind of harsh. Right? That's what you think. Oh, you're a little bit harsh. When do you really have to spit him out? Can't you save him? What are you saying? I don't understand. You know, I mean, they're lukewarm. Still, they believe you, right? What's it? Okay. You have to dig into the word, figure out the context, who Jesus was talking to, who was the church he was talking to. The church at the time was known for its aqueducts. Okay? It was known for its aqueduct as a system. It's like a pipe. The Romans had these water pipes. Not pipes, it was in the open air. But anyway, you know what I mean. It was like a water bridge. It was like a little water pipe that went miles and miles and miles. And these people, they knew exactly what it meant. Because guess what? When you're fresh water and you're flowing water in an aqueduct, bacteria doesn't get a chance to build up. It's cool. Fresh spring water flowing down from the mountain, still cool. Cool means no bacteria. But these people, they knew exactly, if the water's lukewarm, it's traveled many miles. Oh, maybe some bird poo-poo got in there. You know, maybe some dog peed in it. I don't know, whatever. But I'm just saying, if it's cool, safer. Not cool, lukewarm, breeding ground for bacteria. See, again, like, this is just one example. Maybe you never heard this before. Jesus wasn't being mean about, like, oh, I'm going to throw you out, spit you out if you're lukewarm. He was saying, if you're lukewarm, you're going to be a breeding ground for the enemy. Like, all the sin and stuff that shouldn't be in there is just going to be breeding. I have to spit you out because there is no casual Christianity. I'm sorry, but you're either moving forward with God or you're falling back. It's like kind of, you know, in a relationship, if you're with your... So I'm married. So if I'm with my wife, and if I've just been comfortable for many years, may I just suggest to you... Maybe I shouldn't say this. No, I'm just going to say it. May I suggest to you, if you're, by the way, comfortable isn't wrong. My definition of comfortable is like, hi, bye. Oh, what'd you eat today? Oh, I had spaghetti. Spaghetti's the theme today. I had spaghetti today. Oh, okay. This is what I mean. If you're too comfortable, may I suggest humbly, you guys need to pray because your relationship is stagnant. That's not a wonderful thing. Yeah? Do you understand? Guess what? Relationship with Jesus is the same thing. Casual Christianity, you get all the religion, all the rules, you do that, and you get none of the benefit. What is the point? That actually is a breeding ground for Satan, by the way. Religious spirit. You get none of the benefit. There's no living relationship, no flowing water, no river of life in you. And all you're doing is the dead religion stuff. You come to church every so Sunday or every Sunday even you come. You serve. But you're just kind of punching the card. You're coming in at 30 minutes after the service starts. You're not really participating in the worship. You're not really doing your own private worship and Bible reading. You're just kind of punching in the cards. I don't know what you got there. I'm sure stuff happened. I've been through the ringer too. Something happened to bring you there, but I'm just trying to tell you, just because you're sitting in poo-poo, you don't want to sit there forever, right? You want to get out as soon as possible. Make every effort to get out. Okay, sorry. So that was totally as an aside. But you guys know what I mean? Casual Christianity, no. Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying here, right? And it's so interesting. The modern church, thankfully, SP is about discipleship. And as you know, PSAM doesn't, you know, he's about, like, yeah, we're definitely not casual. I mean, casual people don't come and sit for one-hour sermons. But I'm just saying, even within this context, you could be kind of casual. But I'm just saying, you got to seek him more into the word. And you get so much benefit out of it. You got to do it. Let's move on to the other point, right? So, verse 14. So it's so interesting. Think about it. One passage and all these little things. Anyway, so chapter 14, I won't read the whole thing. But going into, this is the part that spoke to me. So I feel like God was highlighting it to speak to you. There's many reasons why the seed gets choked or doesn't even get planted or just goes boom and then it dies because it didn't have deep roots, right? But I want to focus on this. Verse 18. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, worries of the world come in, choke, and they become unfruitful. Here's the thing. They don't die. Yeah? It doesn't say they die. The other seed, Satan came and picked it up. They die when the scorched sun comes because of persecution, whatever. But they don't die. They just become unfruitful. I want to ask you something. If a seed, if a plant has no fruit, is it even like the plant is there? If there's a plant, but there's no fruit, there's no growth, there's no fruit, there's no begetting of more, is it even like the plant is there? No. No, it's like the plant is just there, taking up real estate. Satan loves that. It's unfruitful. It's just there, sucking up oxygen. What I'm trying to tell you is, it's like the same thing as if it's dead, it's a zombie. Zombie Christian, okay? Here in this context, think about it. Soil, you know what the soil is? Okay, sorry, before I go to that. Imagine your heart and your mind is a garden. Imagine, by the way, you're the soil here. You're the soil he's talking about. People think they're the plant, and it's true, yeah, the plant is what comes out of the seed, but your heart and your mind is the soil. People get confused sometimes, and this one, they think they're the plant. And what comes out of you is the plant and the fruit, but you're the soil. But guess what? Let's say you have a garden. You have limited capacity in your mind and your heart, okay? You have limited mind share. You have limited time share. You have limited heart share. Your soul is limited. You can't deal with, like, you know, I mean, with, there's just only so many things you can deal with. You need to prioritize your life. You need to prioritize your time. You just need to say, look, I mean, Stephen Covey in his effective, you know, Seven Habits of Effective People, he says this. Here's like a glass, right? You got to prioritize. There's like, first, you put in the big marbles, the important things in your life, okay? If you put that in first, that's in there already. And then the remaining space in this cup, you can put in the less important things, the smaller marbles. And you fit in as much as you can, whatever, but that's it. This is limited. Everybody has the same amount of time every day. If you start off by putting in the little marbles first, the less important things, and you fill this thing, the cup of your day, with all those little things, there's no room for the big things. May I posit to you, so the big things are like family, but also spending time with the Lord. Really having a relationship and really digging into the Word. That's the important thing. You got to put that in first. Okay? So, anyway. And then also on the mind share, he was saying the deceitfulness of riches and the worries and the desire for other things. Now, I don't know which one speaks to you. I just want to say here, to be clear, riches itself are not evil, okay? Riches are not evil. But I will tell you, riches are dangerous. Yeah? Think of it as like playing with live gunpowder, okay? Gunpowder can do many good things. Used for construction, it certainly saves thousands and millions of hours of labor. Just go in, put some gunpowder, boom! Okay, tunnel open. But also, it can also hurt you if you don't handle it correctly. Okay? So you need to wear safety gloves a little bit. So riches can be good, can be bad. They're not evil, but you need to be careful. And the deceitfulness comes from, number one, when you try to fill your life with the pursuit of it. And number two, because you become self-sufficient once you're rich. And you're not relying on Jesus, you're relying on the riches as your anchor, as your identity. And then worries. I mean, I think that's very self-evident. Think about this, it's your mind. If you fill your mind with the little marbles of worry, oh my God, this and that and this and this and this, there's no room for God to take hold, is there? There's no room for God to say, come in and say his thoughts, because it's so jam-packed with your worries. Yes? Anyway, so we need to examine our life. What is our mind share, our time share, and also our thought share? What is it filled up with? Anyway, we'll talk about that later. Like, we need to think, how was your day yesterday? Just do that. You know, in our marketplace thing, ministry discipleship thing, what we do is we have this exercise where we say, this week, or even the last few days, write down, how was your time? Just write it down. Be honest. It's okay. No condemnation, because it's just between you and God. But write down how you spent your time. That's actually how you spent your time, okay? And then compare with how you think you spend your time. It's a very useful exercise. Another thing to do, look at how you spend your money the last few months. It's very easy with credit card spending, right? It's very easy. You can see what it is. Then see how you think you spend your money. Very interesting exercise to see this contrast. Yeah? Okay. Now, final point. So, what happens when you're not filled up with God's truth, or what can happen when you're filled up with God's truth, okay? Moving on to verse 35. Jesus tells them here, let's go to the other side. So they get into a boat. But then there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Guess what? If you are not filled with God's truth about who he is and who he says you are and where he has called you to, if you don't fill your mind every day and remind yourself of the truth, when the storms come, you're going to get fearful. But if you know who you are in Jesus Christ, actually, so I'm comparing the disciples with Jesus, okay? Because Jesus here, he knows perfectly who God the Father is. He knows perfectly his identity in God the Father. He knows his assignment. He knows how much loved he is. He's like, "I'm getting to the other side. Wind, waves, whatever. I'm getting to the other side. It's a little bit rocky. Yeah. Oh, water's coming in. I'm getting to the other side." Why? Because the Bible told me so. Or him, the God told him so. We, now God can tell us through the word, right? And our own meditation time. But if you don't know, you become like the disciples. "Oh my God, what's going on?" You know, fear. There's also the parable of the mustard seed, but we don't have time. So if you don't fill yourself with the truth, you will be just like, again, it's like you're, what are you doing? I mean, you're like a nominal Christian, but you're not really reaping any of the benefits of membership. You don't get the peace that comes when your mind, you know, when your mind is steadfast, right? And the peace that comes when you're, because you're just like, whatever, you're just checking in, just clocking in. No benefit. I'll just end with this now. So how do you read the Bible? I'm not going to do like a whole study. I'm just saying, honestly, may I humbly, look, there's many different ways to read the Bible. I've tried many different things. I'm just going to share what's worked for me. But what it is important so you get it. Let's not be casual. We need to speak to it. There's actually consequences of being casual. It's not great. Now, there's many different Bible plans out there. So you can, you know, I was doing McChain for a while. That's four or five chapters a day, and that could be really helpful too. But you have limited time in your life, right? If you have a lot of time, maybe you can do that. But I think the important thing is, and also when you're first starting out as a new Christian and you need an overview of the whole word, yeah, please read through the Bible at least once, right? So that's great. But may I suggest, it's not only about the number, the quantity. Yeah? It's really about the quality. It's about reading the Bible should be about meditating on the story of God. Allowing God to speak to you. So, I think it's a quantity of time issue, actually. So that's quantity. The quantity of time you give to God and allow him to speak to you. But let's say today, today's your Bible reading plan. So to me, I would suggest maybe read about a chapter a day. But instead of gulping it down on the, you know, just like while you're having your fries at lunch, which is fine. I mean, but you know what I mean? Like actually, it's not fine. What I'm saying is you need to give him time. And you need to allow him to speak to you. Remember, the word, all of the Bible always points to Jesus. And also, it's a living word. It's trying to speak to you. God is trying to speak to you. It's a living word. You got to give him time to do it. And also, when you're trying to read 5-6 chapters, you're just gulping instead of chewing. You know, I've said this before a few times, but we spend so much time trying to figure out where to cook the good steak or have a nice piece of steak. And I know I'm sitting there And you know, I don't know, you go to some nice steak restaurant and they give you different steak knives and also like 5 different kinds of salt, actually 20 different kinds of salt or some mustard. And you're each bite, you're feeling like, wow, this is such good steak. Oh, this bite, I'm going to use the Himalayan pink salt that P. Sam talked about. This bite, I'm going to use the truffle salt. This bite, I'm going to use this. And oh, this bite, I'm going to use the mix of the truffle salt and the English mustard. And this bite, I'm going to, you know what I mean, right? We do that with steak. And I'm all for that. I enjoy it. But may I suggest to you, this is the living word of God, the bread of life. Savor everything. And also, coming to church on Sunday, what you're doing is, the speaker is chewing it for you. It's like, you know, a baby, when you feed babies, like, they don't have teeth, or like old grandmas or grandfathers, they don't have teeth. You have to chew the apple for them, make it into like a thing, and then you kind of feed them to them that way. For weak, young babies or elderly, infirm, you do that. But when you're coming to Sunday church only and you're listening to the word, the sermon preached, and that's it of your life, Christian walk, what you're doing is somebody chewed it for you and they're like feeding you, drip feeding you that juice. If you're a baby, that's okay. But that's not enough for an adult, a healthy adult. You need to be chewing on your word yourself. I want to end with this. Can we turn on some instrumental? Sorry, it was a lot. I apologize. But again, I just trying to be obedient. God spoke to me. Mark 4 ended up becoming this very long exposition. It was just one chapter. But what I just told you about the steak, I always try to end with this. The word of God is sweet. The word of God, the presence of God is amazing. It's good news. Yeah? So I was just blessed recently by something that I'm leading this Japan mission trip, and I was trying to think about how to bless the kids, and it was just so interesting. I happened to come across this. It's called, maybe you've heard of it before, Father's Love Letter. Okay. It's an intimate message from God to you. Guess what? Everything I'm about to read is like just a Bible verse. Okay? It's just a Bible verse. Close your eyes. Father, we ask you to come. Lord, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that your Bible is a love letter to your children. It's better than any steak. It's better than tomahawk steak, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, just come and speak to us right now. Impress upon us, God, the sweetness of your presence in your word. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. Psalm 139:1. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. Psalm 139:2. I am familiar with all your ways. Psalm 139:3. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Matthew 10. For you are made in my image. Genesis 1. In me you live and move and have your very being, Acts 17. For you are my offspring, Acts 17. I knew you even before you were conceived, Jeremiah 1. I chose you when I planned creation, Ephesians 1. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I'm going to stop reading the Bible verse so it doesn't just interrupt every time, but trust me, every single line that I'm reading is a single Bible verse. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. John 8. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. That's Zephaniah 3. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. Exodus 19. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. Jeremiah 33:3. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Deuteronomy 4:29. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. Philippians 2:13. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, 17. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. John 17, 26. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will separate you from my love again. Come home, and I will throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. Luke 15. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your dad, Almighty God. So just want to give you some time. You know, allow Holy Spirit to speak to you. Or maybe it's been a while since you connected with him. I want to give you space and time. So just please take some time. Enjoy his presence, because his presence is here.
Let's want to be mindful of time, but if you're again listening from home, hit pause. Please enjoy this time. Continue with the heart of worship as you feel led. But today, I really, as you know, we have something big is happening this week, and it's been on my heart. The U.S. North Korea summit is this week, and you know, this, I don't know if you follow all the geopolitics of what happens, but this is very important. What happens with North Korea affects China, Russia, South Korea, Japan, the United States. It affects all of Asia. And actually, it affects the whole world. And, you know, we're a church here in Hong Kong in Asia. Part of our calling is to pray for, you know, our city and our region, right? So I just, you know, I really thought we could go out, you know, just lift up this North Korea summit with President Trump and Kim Jong-un and also just lift up North Korea, however you feel led. So we're just going to just pray in tongues. You know, I just wanted to have a time of prayer. I felt like led that we should have a time of prayer. So, you know, so let's do that. Can we pray for, let's pray for Kim Jong-un, for him. You know, let's pray for, just like Daniel prayed for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice king, yeah? But he had a heart of love towards him, just like how God has a heart of love towards everyone. So let's pray that Kim Jong-un will be brought, you know, will repent in a dream or somehow. I don't know, but he will know, he will learn of God. He probably know. He definitely knows of God, but that he will God experience God. And let's pray even now that he will just repent fully and turn his face away from what is away evil and away from God, but turn towards God. Let's soften that, God would soften his heart, would touch him. And also the other, yeah, Kim Jong-un, and also the leadership of North Korea. Let's lift them up. And I feel like sometimes we always have a heart of condemnation towards them. And yes, we have condemnation towards evil, but the people we can lift up with the heart of love, that God would really touch them and they would be brought to repentance. And with the heart of love. So let's pray that.